The whole point of what I wanted to try to do last Wednesday night was to help us understand really two things. Number one, Moses' story doesn't begin in Exodus 2 when he's born. His story actually begins in Genesis 12 when God made the promise to Abraham that stretched out to all the people who'll ever live on the earth. That had to be something Abraham and Sarah could not possibly wrap their mind around. The other thing that I wanted to do last week was to see if we could identify with Moses. For 40 years, he lived out there in Midian in the desert. He had a good life, obviously. Finally, his son was born. And he and Sarah, they just had a normal life like you and I have. He went out every day and took care of the father-in-law's sheep. Went home at night. Had a great time. He was beginning to have kids of his own and so forth and building a family of his own. But I just know deep in my spirit that way back here, at some point, it dawned on him that God wasn't through with him yet. And so God showed up. Now, the thing I wanted to do last week was to, and the assignment that I gave you all last week is to really pay some attention to what there is there on page 15 in your workbook. Has it ever occurred to you as you have read this account between God and Moses, this exchange there on the mountain when God said, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh? And Moses starts saying, well, yeah, but has it ever occurred to you that maybe we do the same thing with God sometimes? When God approaches you with something, has God ever come into your life and you feel his presence and it's kind of scary? Because you know something really big is about to happen. You don't know what it is, but you feel it's going to be okay anyhow. When God showed up and said, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh, do you think that surprised Moses? Was he surprised by what God said you need to do? Surely not. I think he'd been thinking about it for a long time. One of these days, God's going to show up. Don't you know that God has a ministry for you? If you haven't figured it out yet, you haven't figured out exactly what that is yet. It may be because, at least subliminally or subconsciously, if you want to call it that, we may do the same thing Moses does. Is my response similar? Look what he says. I'm on page 13. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. What? Bring my people out of Egypt. Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? I'm just a sheep herder. Is that what God saw him as? Mm-mm. You see, Moses had this, we read this last week from Acts chapter 7. Stephen said in his great speech right before they stoned him to death, that Moses expected the people of Israel to know that he was to lead them out of that bondage, but they didn't. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Suppose I go to the Israelites and say, the God of your fathers has sent me, and what if they say, what's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? You remember what God said to him in answer to that? I am. Wow. In the Greek, that's ego, I, me, and both words mean I am. I am who I am. I am what I am. Wow. Well, that didn't help any, did it? Can you imagine what Moses is thinking in his mind? Go back and tell them, God sent me. Well, what's his name? I am. That don't make any sense. Not to him. What if they don't believe me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. How am I going to prove that? All I've got is my word. And Jesus said, Lord, look, I'm not educated like I should be. I'm not really eloquent, never have been, nor since you started talking to me. I don't have the words to say. And finally, he just says, look, send somebody else. And then what happened? 4:14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now, I don't know what that means, but I suspect that'd get your attention every time. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now, over here on page 15, the thing I want us to think about here right now is how we react, how we respond to what God says to us. I know that what I've thrown at you so far is a lot to digest in a short period of time. But I normally have taught this in 4 2-hour sessions. That is a lot to absorb in a short period of time. 8 hours, over 2 or 3 days, depending on how they wanted to arrange it. But we're stringing it out here a lot longer. And this gives you more time to process this information if you interact with it. If it just lays in your car, or it lays on your dresser or your dining room table or whatever, you're not going to process it. So here's the question. Which of these three statements do you think really kind of fits you? I have removed my shoes, prostrated myself before God, and listened. I see no need to remove my shoes, and I don't hear God talking to me. I really won't understand, but I'm still trying to figure all this out. Now, I gave you a space there, and I said, if that don't fit you, then write your own. Verbalize why you think you have or have not removed your shoes and listened to God. Do you think I'm asking you to take your shoes off? Huh? Figuratively, thank you. Now, if you wanted to do that, that'd be fine. Nothing wrong with that. What God is trying to do is get this man's attention so that he'll shut up and listen. Yeah, Lord, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. So that's why I put these things in here. Is my response to God similar? Okay, Lord, now just leave me alone. I like my life just the way it is. Don't come messing with it. Just let me be. I cannot do what you want me to do. I'm just not gifted that way. I'm not qualified. I do love you, Lord. Really, I do. I just don't know enough to go out here and do whatever you're leading me to do. I don't know enough. Why not? How many years you've been sitting in a church building? I asked a sister that one time and offended her because she thought that's all God was calling her to do, is go sit in the church building. I'm going to tell you what. Ministry don't happen in here. It happens out there. We get prepared for ministry in here. But if it doesn't go past the doors, we're not listening to God. Lord, I'm telling you, I'm just really, really busy. I got a lot on my plate. And so I just don't have the time. Get somebody else to do it. And then, you know, God, I got some things I need to work out in my life. How long have you been telling God that? Come on, baby. Okay. Now we get down to it. What are we talking about here? What is God calling you to do? We're going to really get into that in detail next Wednesday night. Surely all of you have figured that out. You can call it evangelism. We used to call it personal work a long time ago. It's nothing in the world than sharing your testimony about Jesus Christ with somebody. What God is calling you to do is exactly the same thing He told Moses to do. Go back to Egypt and deliver my people. He's telling us, He's telling His family, He's telling the church, His kingdom, go into Egypt and deliver people out of sin. So, it is a frightening thing. I will not kid you, because you never ever know. You go and knock on somebody's door, you never ever know what's going to happen next. Anything can happen. But there are all kinds of people that we're surrounded by. They want to know what you know. They really do. But they don't bring the subject up because of fear. And we're going to talk about all of that later on and how you go about doing that and so on and so on and so on. So I just wanted to get this out here. I'm wondering, on page 16 now, I'm wondering if anybody would like to share with the rest of us anything that you've encountered here thus far that has impressed you and made you think, I need to think about and do some things differently in my life. We'll get to that later. Do you actually see yourself doing anything differently in your relationship with God? If you've gone through that personal spiritual inventory and you've come away from it the same as when you first sat down with it, you didn't do it. You just didn't do it. Because I've used it with thousands of people. And I'm going to tell you, the people that really are serious about serving God come away from that experience saying, God really impressed me that I need to do this. We can go through all of this, but I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there. I do want to talk about this. I'm really tempted to ask you to raise your hand if you completed this. But, you know, why don't you just stand up and testify for us, Miriam? All right, you think you're a roller coaster person. Your faith is still intact, even though sometimes you're scared to death. Hold on screaming. That's what a roller coaster is. You know, you hold on and scream. Of course, there are some people that they ride like this and they laugh, you know. But if you can see the expression on their face, they're still terrified. The personal spiritual inventory is something that I developed a long time ago with the assistance of a Christian psychologist that I knew. Let's get over here to page 60, please. Page 60. This is Appendix D. This inventory is designed to stimulate some serious introspection. It isn't intended to be anything more than an instrument to assist you in measuring the vitality of your personal spiritual life. The degree of validity you place on it will depend on where you are, where you want to go as a spiritual person. It's designed, or each question should be read carefully, and so on and so on. You see, right before that, do you agree with this statement? God designed our life in Christ to be an experience so deep and broad it would crowd out every sort of spiritual liability. Do you agree with that? Does that mean you're not going to experience some serious challenges to your faith? Of course not. Those things are not bad. They feel bad sometimes when you're going through it. But when God brings you out to the other side, you can look back on it and you can see His footprint. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's why the Hebrews writer quoted that psalm in Hebrews chapter, what is it, 12? If you read the instructions here, you figured out how to do this, didn't you? Did anybody have a problem saying, I can't figure this out? Was it too complicated? I've tried to make it really simple, but what's simple to me might not be simple to somebody else. I believe Jesus is Lord. He's working daily in my life through the Holy Spirit. That should definitely be a 5. If you got a 3 on that, then you need to Read Romans 8 carefully. His presence is a constant source of comfort and personal motivation. If you don't feel the Spirit of God working in you, in your life, urging you, encouraging you, motivating you, you're not listening. You're distracted. I feel the Holy Spirit is challenging me to make some difficult changes. Love somebody that's not easy to love. That's a difficult change. Our natural instinct is to react to people in kind. However they treat me, that's how I want to treat them. And you can see Jesus on the cross, the blood draining out of his body, the crown of thorns on his head, and blood running down his face, and Roman steel through his hands and his feet. And he looks down and he says, "Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing." Since I became a Christian, I've grown far beyond what I expected. Are you still where you were? Spiritually, do you pray more, study more, love more, forgive more? I'm growing in my ability to use God's word to combat Satan's temptations. Sometimes you just got to stand up, look him right eyeball to eyeball and say, "No. I'm going to do what Jesus did. It is written." Quote scripture at him. He can quote scripture too. He does that, in fact, in that temptation. I'm involved in consistent planned time in Bible study and prayer. If you don't do this, when I first wrote this, I put daily in there. And then I got to thinking about that and talked to some people about it. And I'm not going to tell you that if you don't study every day, you're not going to go to heaven, because that isn't true. It's not about performance. It's about allowing God to change who you are more into the image of his Son. And you can't do that without studying Jesus. As a result of personal Bible study and prayer, I'm more confident in who I am. I'm developing the skills to share what I learn with others as I have opportunity. I want you to think about the last time you had an opportunity to share something about your testimony of Jesus with someone else. Think about the last opportunity that you had, and how did you respond to it? I generally have a Bible nearby wherever I am during the day. If your company does not have a policy forbidding it, I would encourage you to have a Bible in your office, in your car, in your purse. You don't need a sword all the time. Sometimes you just need a dagger, a little one that you can put in your pocket. But I'm going to tell you, when you become serious about being a priest in the kingdom of God, those opportunities are going to multiply, and Satan is going to draw the sword against you. And the only thing you have to fight him with is the Word of God. That's why Paul called it the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. I have a specific learning goal that motivates me to study and pray. I have a close, trusted friend with whom I discuss my spiritual challenges. Women are a whole lot better at this than men. Men don't like to talk about stuff like this. It's too intimate. It's too touchy-feely. It's too feminine. I had a guy a few years ago that brought me a book, Why I Hate Going to Church. And the premise of the book was that it's too feminine. This dude liked to ride motorcycles and whatever, I guess. But the church to him was feminized. Boy, I tell you what, I'd hate to face Jesus on the day of judgment having written a book about his kingdom, about his body, and charge him with turning it into a woman's thing. I can identify specific answers God has given to my prayers. In addition to my prayer times, I'm learning to pray unceasingly. When people request my prayers, here's a biggie, I write down their name, their need, and the duration. When someone says, would you pray for me? What do? Typically, we'll say a prayer for them. I want to encourage you to say, cool, I love doing that. What would you like me to pray? Specifically, what would you like me to pray? And how long would you like me to pray this? One time? 3 days? A month? 6 months? Get serious about this. I'm learning to repent when I stumble and not allow Satan to use my weakness to control my spiritual and emotional well-being. All right, that's my personal devotional life. That's how I relate to God, how I sense Him, feel Him in my life. I believe the church is the body of Christ on earth today. There's a lot of people that don't get this. They think that it's like the book Charlie challenged me to read a few years ago, They Like Jesus But Not the Church, by Dan Kimball. We both read that book and we sat down and we talked about it. There are a lot of people like that. People that grew up in the church and then went away from it. Richard is doing some research for me right now. Not right this minute, but he's doing some research for me. And before this class is over, I'm going to share that statistical information with you. You're going to be shocked at where the young people who grew up in this church are going. Many of them. I believe the strength of any church is its ability to retain the people who grow up there. Now, of course, a lot of people, you know, they move away and they do this and that, obviously. But that's not the norm. I bet if I asked somebody like Dan Basil, he could probably give me a list of young people who grew up in this church whose family, their parents, grandparents, whatever, still worship here, but the kids are gone, doing their own thing. Why is that? I'm not putting guilt on anybody. I'm just saying we need to be really realistic about this deal. My commitment to the church has got to be equal to my commitment to Jesus Christ. It's His body. For me, worship with the church is an offering of praise and devotion to God. I see too many younger people, come in with their phones and sit and play games on their phones during worship. And I really have been tempted several times to just go and sit down beside that person or people. Don't see that a lot, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to get worse. Because young people are so geared to this electronic age. If they're ever bored in any way, that's what they do. They'll pull that out and they'll start playing some kind of a game on there. Wow, how that must offend Jesus Christ. Do these folks realize that? There may be some adults. I don't know. I don't see them. I have formed 8 or more close relationships with others in my church family. Now, ask me how I arrived at the number 8. I'm glad you asked. There is a group in Southern California called the Center for Church Growth. They've studied this thing every way you can possibly imagine. And they said, the latest research that I've seen, that when a new person comes into a church, they must form at least 6 new relationships within the first 12 months or they'll be gone. They won't stay. And the tendency that we have as human beings is, you know, to sit right there and talk to those 3 or 4 people and then these 2 or 3 over there and then maybe somebody over there, and that's about it. I recognize that I have abilities and gifts that are needed in the body. If you don't know what those are, ask somebody close to you. They'll tell you. They'll tell you what your gifts are. Ask your wife, your husband, your kids, your closest friend, What do you think my spiritual gifts are? They'll tell you. I believe God wants me to be involved in others' lives in some way. Now, that's not easy to do. But that's not just something that the elders and the ministries of this church need to be doing. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5? Paul said what? Encourage one another. Warn the lazy. Help those who are weak. Encourage the timid. You remember that? God wants me to be involved in others' lives in some way. And I think most of us are to some extent. I truly feel I'm growing in my commitment and skill as a minister to others. If you feel you aren't, talk to Charlie. He can recommend some good reading material to help you learn how to minister to other people. I use the assembly times of the church family to seek out opportunities to minister. Who do you look for when you come here on Sunday? Who do you reach out to? Is there someone who needs to be encouraged that you need to encourage? We talked about that. My circle of church friends is growing beyond those I feel closest to. If not, we're not really ministering to one another. It's just become a social thing where all I do is sit and talk with my friends. My relationships with friends and others outside my church family, I know I'm growing in my confidence to lead another person to Christ. My daily prayers include the names of others I want to lead to Jesus. How many people are you praying for? Right now I have 8. Alan Bryan, years ago, challenged me to pray for 1,000 people a day. You ever hear of Alan Bryan? Well, he was a guy who, he used to do a lot of teacher training workshops around in this area. He's from Dallas. And he came to Detroit when I was preaching there and did a workshop for us. And he challenged me to pray for 1,000 people a day. And I thought, how in the world are you going to do that? I did get it up to one time a little over 500. And then I thought, what's the point of this? I'm not out to set a goal here to see how many people I can pray for. My goal is to minister to people wherever and however I can. Skip down to number 32. I'm involved in some form of Bible-related dialogue or discussion every day. If you are, God bless you. We need to talk about more than fishing and football and the latest fashions and what the Kardashians are doing and who won an Oscar. Nothing wrong with talking about that stuff. But we need to figure out, how can I work Jesus into this conversation? I believe God is challenging me and helping me to grow as a servant. Now, I left these two for last because they're the two biggest ones. I am learning to accept others as they are without feeling intimidated or threatened. I allow others to disagree with me without reacting defensively. You got to learn to, especially if you grew up in a traditional, judgmental church, that everybody but us is wrong. We're the only right people there are. Learning how to not react defensively. Well, if you did not complete this spiritual inventory, I felt like it was important to kind of go through it just a little bit with you. I didn't do that last week because I really wanted you to take a stab at figuring this out for yourself. And it's not about making you feel guilty. It's really about encouraging you to evaluate, where am I before God? How does God see me? I picked up a book at Barnes & Noble the other day in North Carolina, You're Not Who You Think You Are. Have you seen that book? Craig Gracial? You're Not Who You Think You Are. I sat there and read the first 3 chapters. I'm a cheapskate. I don't buy books. I go to bookstores and read them. Sometimes it takes me 3 times, you know, or 4. But my daughter-in-law asked me, would you like to have a Kindle? No, I don't. I like to hold a book. I can turn the pages. It's a very great concept for a book. You're not who you think you are. In reality, you are who God knows you to be, who God created you to be. That's a whole lot more, maybe, than sometimes we think about. I pray God will challenge you, encourage you in a very positive way to see yourself as He sees you. I think we're going that direction. I'd like to see us break up now into some groups here, maybe, I don't know, five, six people. And let's just spread out in here, and I've got a sheet I want to give you some things I want you to discuss. What we're going to do is a very short, what I call a SWOT analysis. If you don't finish this when the bell rings, take it home with you. SWOT analysis. That stands for, here are the definitions, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Now, I have all that on the sheet. You've got about 20 minutes. I want everybody to have one of these sheets. I put this on here. What I want you to do is think about it in this context. The context of the University Church of Christ. What are our strengths? That means passion. What am I passionate about? What are we passionate about as a body of Christ? Confidence, successes, talents. What are our weaknesses? That means undeveloped skills. A weakness is not a character flaw. A weakness is simply a skill you haven't yet developed. Fears, inexperience, opportunities or possibilities, challenges, or a God thing. You know what a God thing is? Take a guess. What might a God thing be? A God thing is when God puts something right there in front of you and you know that He wants you to do this. That's an opportunity. And then threats, warnings, risks, the possibility of failure. I want you to think about this in with the church here, the University Church of Christ. What are our strengths, our weaknesses, opportunities, and threats? How you perceive it. Now let me tell you all what we're going to do with these. If you don't finish it here tonight, bring it back with you next week, because I'm going to collect them and I'm going to present them to our elders.